Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Good morning. Welcome to those that you've already received, and Merry Christmas. How's this end? Not too bad? Okay, great. Well, if we ask the kids this morning what they're waiting for, I think we know what sort of answers we'd get. And I wonder if you've ever been asked, what are you waiting for? When I was younger, I used to love hiking and camping out. And I think as a fairly nerdy teenager, it gave me a sense of rugged outdoors and manliness. And after long, carefree days of traipsing through the woods with the forest with my few friends that were out and about, we would settle down and then the night would come. And then I would remember that I could never, ever sleep on a hike. That combination of an uncomfortable bedroll and the cheap and cold sleeping bag, the lack of a decent pillow, and the nightly noises, the forest noises that just seem magnified when you're out there. And it meant hours and hours of just lying alone and awake in the dark. And sometimes the fear and the imagination would start to take hold, and I could not believe how long the nights were. You'd lay there for hours and hours and you'd check your watch and only 10 minutes had gone. You might have had some similar experiences. And if anyone had asked me during any of those nights what I was waiting for, then the answer was very obvious. What was I waiting for? What was my hope? And they were the one and the same thing. I was waiting, of course, for the light to come. I was waiting for the dawn. Nothing else had changed. It just would have gone from dark to light. Now, for the past 3 weeks or so in our sermon series, we've been focusing on hope. So we're going to continue to do that today. And I invite you to pray as we come to God's word. Lord, we do thank you that your word is new every morning. Father, we thank you for this morning as we prepare again for Christmas, Lord, as we look into these amazing prophecies. Lord, the message of hope that you bring us, that you brought to your people, and that continues to apply today. Lord, help us to understand. Lord, help us to respond. We pray in Jesus' name. So what do we mean by hope? Of course, in normal language, when we talk about hope, it usually means a desire for some good outcome in the future, something that may or may not happen. Now, obviously, they're fairly simple day-to-day wishes, things like, I hope it doesn't rain today, or I hope my flight isn't delayed. But if we go beyond that, and if we think about the more substantial things of life, things like health and relationships and politics, what happens after we die, then it's worth asking, how do people think about hope today? And in my experience, if they think about it at all, it's in one of two ways. And the first way is that ultimately people believe that there is no hope, that we are creatures of physical matter only. We're complex, but we are undesigned. We're here by chance in a universe that doesn't care for us. There is no ultimate truth. There is no higher purpose. There is nothing after death. And there is certainly no God watching over us. Morals and laws that we come up with are exactly that. They're just social constructs and they have no objective basis in truth. And also, suffering, when we see it, is without meaning or purpose. And therefore, any idea of hope is just a psychological crutch for the weak. Now, this perspective, this point of view, recognises that many of the factors that impact our lives are beyond our control, like into which family we're born, into which country, which time in history, the forces of global politics and natural disasters, and of course, our inevitable illness and death. Some will do well, they'll prosper for a while, whether through good luck or hard work, but the end result is the same. Even the Bible gives expression to this point of view. The first words of the book of Ecclesiastes are meaningless. Meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. And after that cheery start, it sort of goes downhill from there. Chapter 2, verse 11 says, "Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity, a striving after the wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun." So you can imagine if we dwell too much on that sort of point of view, it would be very easy to fall into despair or depression or the pursuit of empty pleasure. So that's the first perspective that I've seen. I've seen a lot of human nature over the years and human responses to difficult situations. The second way that I've seen people respond or think about hope could be summed up in my opening question: what are you waiting for? When someone asks us that sort of question, it usually is because there's some sort of an opportunity that's in front of us. You can imagine a group of awkward teenagers at a party and they notice a young girl sitting alone, and they'll be nudging each other and say, "What are you waiting for? Go and say hello." Or you might have a friend who follows the internet and comes to you all excited that Bitcoin has suddenly jumped up in value another 100% or so. Says, "You need to jump on board right now. What are you waiting for?" Our culture values this sort of action and decisiveness and taking control. Don't wait and hope for things to get better. Instead, make it happen. You only have to walk into the self-help section of a bookstore. You'll see books like these with titles like The Power of Positive Thinking or Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. One of the best known books has the title Hope is Not a Strategy by Rick Page, and it was originally a book written to help salespeople sell more stuff. But the phrase has become a bit of a creed for the self-help movement. You might have seen it on billboards and on advertising. The future is ours for the making. It's ours for the taking. Hope is not a strategy. My mind goes to the Invictus poem by William Henley. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll, for I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. It's all very stirring stuff. What are you waiting for? Seize the day. If there is any hope in the world, then it comes from within. And so we have these two sort of extremes, this pessimistic hopelessness and an almost toxic self-centered positivity. There doesn't seem to be much true hope here. But of course, there is another way and a better answer. This morning, briefly, we want to learn from some people who were waiting and hoping in the Christmas story, and I've got five very brief pictures to share with you. The Old Testament ends with the book of Malachi, and it ends with this wonderful promise. It says, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents." And those closing words were a message of hope. They were like a present under the tree just waiting to be opened. And they pointed to the time of the long-promised Messiah who would come and redeem Israel. But there had been a very long time since those words were given. Nothing had happened. Sometimes there is a delay between the promise of a gift and the receiving of that gift, and no one really likes it when that happens. I imagine there might be a few people here, young and old, who are looking forward to opening some presents tomorrow. And in our house, at least, the presents come after church in the morning. So it's good that it's an 8 o'clock service. And it was certainly that way for me when I was growing up. I remember as a kid, many Christmas mornings, driving off to Logan Lee Methodist Church, then Logan Lee Uniting Church, and seeing kids in the streets riding their skateboards, riding their new bikes, and feeling just a little hard done by. But unlike the kids on Christmas morning, the Israelites were not told how long they would have to wait. And during this time, between the Old Testament and the New Testament, God had not spoken to Israel for 450 years. There had been silence. And Isaiah, in the reading from chapter 9 that Michelle brought to us, called them a people living in great darkness. And the prophet Isaiah had predicted that there would be a famine in the land, not a famine of bread or a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And times were not good. The land had been conquered by the Greek Empire and then the Roman Empire. Their spiritual leaders were failing and the high priestly office was corrupted and politicized. The temple was desecrated by invading armies. And so without direction and without prophetic word from God, the Jews began to divide into parties and groups, and each of them had a different understanding of this central hope of a Messiah. Some of them, like the Pharisees, turned to the excessive ritual laws, and some withdrew from society into mystical communities. Others took the self-help approach, and in an attempt to force God's hand, they turned to violence against their oppressors. But then, out of the darkness and the silence, finally, an angel announced to a simple priest named Zechariah that the time of waiting was coming to an end, and his wife Elizabeth was about to bear a son with a special purpose, and it echoed the words of Malachi's prophecy from Luke 1. He was told that he will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That boy, of course, would grow to be John the Baptist, who would then prepare the way for the Saviour. Great events are not time for silence. They are a time for singing and for shouting. And the birth of Jesus records three, around the birth of Jesus, there's three songs recorded by Luke celebrating that event, and all of them speak of true hope. First, Zechariah sings a song of prophecy, which begins with these words, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." And it ends with these words, "To give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." The long, dark night had ended. The waiting was over. The gift had been given. And all of this was in accordance with God's spoken promise and word. And Zechariah speaks of the collective longing and waiting and hoping of his suffering people. And of course, he echoes that prophecy from Isaiah 9, from hundreds of years before. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. So Zechariah knew that hope was to be found in God's word, his promises, and his character. He was a redeeming and a peacemaking God. The second song, the second picture, is that of Mary. And after the angel announces her pregnancy with the promised Messiah, she sings her famous song of praise, the Magnificat. And it begins with these words, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour." And it ends with this, "He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." So like Zechariah, Mary recognized God's great goodness towards not only herself, but her people who had been waiting. And she knew that hope was to be found in God's word and in his promises and in his character. And he was a merciful and a saving God. And then there was one more song in those first chapters of Luke, the most powerful of all. This was performed to a humble audience on a cold hillside. Angelo and Russell over the last couple of weeks have spoken of this moment of war 2,000 years ago. An angel of the Lord appearing to shepherds in a field at night. "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and singing, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" The wait was over. The long, dark night had ended. The light had finally come. So life was not empty and meaningless. And certainly true hope was not to be found within human effort and endeavour. Instead, hope is to be found in God's word, his promises, and in his character. He was a peace-bringing and a saving God. That's what the angels proclaimed to the shepherds. So friends, what are you waiting for? Are you in distress this Christmas? Are you confused, or are you feeling that God is silent or distant? Do you long for true peace in your life or in the world? Do you seek for meaning and purpose in your life? In other words, do you need hope this Christmas?
Or in love.
Absolutely. Well, if that's you, and it's certainly me, let me read to you Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than watchmen for the morning. More than watchmen for the morning. Have you ever sat through an all-night vigil? Maybe not in the forest, but perhaps at the bedside of a sick child, or perhaps by the bed of a dying parent. And it's an active waiting for the Christian. It's filled with prayer. It's waiting with purpose. It's waiting for the Lord. And that's why biblical hope is different to worldly hope. It not only desires something that is good for the future, but it confidently expects that it will come to fulfillment because it is based on God's word. Psalm 130 finishes with these verses because our hope is not just based on God's word, it's based on God's character. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, with him is plentiful redemption. I'm going to finish with our two last pictures. There's two people often not mentioned in the Christmas story, but perhaps more than anyone teach us about waiting and about hope. And again, from Luke chapter 2, it's Simeon and Anna. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. When Simeon saw the baby Jesus, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. And he said, Lord, you are now letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. There was also a prophetess, Anna. She had lived most of her 84 years as a widow. She did not depart from the temple, worshipping with fasting and prayer night and day. Coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So Simeon and Anna remembered what so many had forgotten during those dark years, that God had repeatedly promised to redeem his people, and they had spent their entire lives waiting for God to come. The certain hope of God's work among them carried them through their entire lives, even though there had been no prophet in Israel for 400 years. And they had never known anything but oppression and poverty, and they could easily have given up on God's promises. But instead, they held on to hope. And for them, I imagine the words of Psalm 130 must have been often on their lips. No other psalm would have expressed their heartfelt waiting so well. And for them, the coming of Christ into the world was the most joyful event of all time. A people walking in darkness had seen a great light. There have been generations of waiting and of hope fulfilled together in a tiny, helpless baby that they were so privileged to hold in their arms. And there's no way that they could have held that baby without thinking of the rest of Isaiah 9. To us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders, and he will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. So that passage, of course, describes in beautiful poetry the attributes of our promised Saviour. God made flesh, the Creator, the Holy One of Heaven, is come. But whatever you do this Christmas, don't miss that personal aspect. It says, this child is given to us. And the angels on the hillside, announcing the fulfillment of that very prophecy, said the same thing. They said, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. So friends, the gift is under the tree, in the years of silence and waiting for Israel, but also for us, of course, are over. God has truly shone a great light into the world of darkness. And our part, there's only one, is to accept that gift, to unwrap it and to enjoy it. Martin Luther said this much better than I could. He said, therefore, see to it that you do not find pleasure in the gospel only as a history, for that is only transient. Neither regard it only as an example, for it is of no value without faith. But see to it that you make this birth your own and that Christ be born in you. This will be the case if you believe. For of what benefit would it be to me if Christ had been born 1,000 times and it would daily be sung into my ears in a most lovely manner if I were never to hear that he was born for me and was to be my very own? So my friends, what are you waiting for? This is where true hope is to be found. The writer of Ecclesiastes was not all doom and gloom, because he came to exactly the same conclusion in the end. And I can tell you, as he does, that we are not masters of our fate, and we are not the captains of our soul. And all the self-help books in the world will get you precisely nowhere when it comes time to stand before God. Mark chapter 8, verse 36 puts it very bluntly. It says, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but loses his own soul? And that's why at Christmas and every day, Christians can proclaim that actually hope is a strategy. In fact, it's the only one that matters. So from our family to yours, we want you to have a fantastic day, tomorrow and today. We want you to continue to pray for those for whom there is little joy this Christmas, those without shelter or adequate food, without peace, safety, those without family. But most of all, pray for those without hope, those who have not heard or do not yet know about the living hope that is found only in Jesus. Would you pray with me now? Father, we thank you that you are the God of all hope. Lord, I thank you that in a world that is so busy and self-centered, Lord, that encourages us to do things in our own strength, Lord, encourages us to stand on top of each other to get ahead, Lord, or that can so easily lead to despair and depression for those who do not make it, Lord, and are spat out by the machinery of our society. Lord, I thank you that there is a way of hope for everyone. Lord, I thank you that it is grounded firmly in your word and in your promises that apply today. Lord, the promises like from Jeremiah 29 that you have plans to give us a future and a hope. The very promise that you made to your people Israel, Lord, that applies to us today. Lord, and it is grounded in your character, a loving and saving and redeeming and merciful and peacemaking God. Lord, help us to lay hold of these truths. Lord, flood us with your peace so that we may be a blessing to those around us. Lord, that they would see and ask and wonder about the hope that we have.